since the music started, just been in tears. Because the implications of this message reach far and wide. And every one of us in this room have trouble with this. I stand here today in need of prayer. I'm not standing before you as somebody on a pedestal that can preach to you about how great my love is. I'm in violation. And I'm broken. Because when I'm reminded of his great love for me, I feel negligent. I feel I've betrayed what he's already given. And so as we go through this message, it's going to be hard. This is a mature audience message. This is not PG. This is not a Disney film. This is for grown-ups and those who want to. Yeah. So I'm not going to belabor it. I'll ask you to join me in repentance. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. I've not built my life upon your love in many ways. I've not put my trust in you to help me to love my enemies. I've coped. And I've been indifferent. And I've hidden it in good works, in good deeds, in lofty prayers, in kind words that I don't really mean. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And restore to me the joy of my salvation. Help us today who hear, who have ears to hear the word of the Lord, a word that will revolutionize the way we see people, the way we see you, the way we see ourselves, and the way we do life here in Baltimore. Because only you can do it. We need you. Now I thank you for the preparation. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for what you've put on my life. Use me. Use me. Use me. However you want to use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You got your Bible app. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 6. We'll be using as the basis for our message passages number 27 through 36, but I want to lift up in your hearing what I believe is the key verse for this passage. It's found in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, verse number 35, and it says this: "But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He'll be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." It's laughable as I read this message that I'm up here preaching to you. By show of hands, how many of you would say that you have trouble practicing this passage? Okay, yeah. The rest of y'all lying. Yeah, the rest of y'all lying. In case you were wondering, it is hard to put in practice this passage because It has opposing and contrasting statements that don't seem to go together. This don't seem mutually compatible. They have things like loving, doing good, and giving to those we want to do anything but love, do good, and give to. There's something about it that just doesn't seem to seem compatible. But if you read your Bible, you're going to find that all throughout the scriptures, authors of the scripture do these types of things where they put things together that just don't seem to go together. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet Jeremiah says to Jerusalem exiles that he wants them to have families, he wants them to marry, he wants them to plant gardens and do life as usual in the city they're exiled in. Doesn't make any sense. He says, as a matter of fact, I want you to pray for the welfare of this city, because their welfare will be your welfare. And even though you're not getting out of this no time soon, I know the plans I have for you, plans of good to prosper you and to give you an expected end. That seem to go together. In Peter's epistle, he does something similar. He makes a statement to people that seem contradictory because it doesn't coincide with their reality. He's writing to Christians who have been exiled and persecuted in a Roman province. And he says to them something very similar as well. He gives them these words that don't coincide with their experience, and he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, he's talking to people who have been lost their homes, who are outcasts, and many of them who watched their family members burned alive. You're dispersed, but you're chosen. Those are encouraging words, I'm sure, for them, but it just doesn't seem to coincide with their reality. And that's the interesting thing about this text today, because what Jesus is asking us to do is he's asking us to respond in a way that seems counterculture and doesn't coincide and doesn't actually seem like it, if I could be honest, works in the environment he wants us to employ it. That's what it comes down to. We don't think it works. But you see, those chosen by God are a peculiar people and respond in a revolutionary way to the circumstances of life in a way that is actually countercultural. And we do that because we are God's people and we give a revolutionary response because we serve a revolutionary God. The setting of our text takes place in a very similar way. It's written to people who, while not in exile, are persecuted. They are managed by a Roman procurator who oversaw their political, military, and financial affairs. Essentially, the way in which they were governed were entirely dismantled. This was done to ensure that any type of uprising would be squelched very quickly. Now, they did let them keep a Jewish king. But this Jewish king was only a figurehead to do the will of the Roman government. They were taxed beyond the point of reason and literally had no representation. They had some religious leaders, but they couldn't get together to agree about anything. If they did agree on anything, it was only to give them more laws and rules that moved them further away from God than anything else. These people were looking for change. Matter of fact, they were hoping for change. They were hoping for a messianic king to come who would bring revolutionary change to their experience and to their reality. And if this was a movie, this would be the time when the movie would switch, the scene would change, and you would see up on a mountain somebody praying on their knees for the peace of Jerusalem. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing right before the opening words of this text. He's up on a mountain praying, finishing an all-night prayer session. He comes down from the mountain, chooses his disciples, find a level plain, and begins to start a revolutionary revival meeting. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons, and he opens with these words that just don't seem to go together. Now, these passages, theologians call these the antithetical statements, starting from the Beatitudes and kind of going forward. And that's just a SAT word, y'all, that just mean something I've been trying to tell you from the beginning, that some things aren't mutually compatible. They're opposites. They oppose one another. That's what these statements are. They're opposites, and they don't seem, it appears, to go together. Now, if you're familiar with this text in Luke, you'll know that Matthew gives the same kind of message. He deals with some of these passages as well. And if you examine those two writings, you'll see another contrast. You see, Matthew calls this actually the Sermon on the Mount. You see, because what Matthew is trying to do is depict Jesus as this high messianic king that's come to bring revolutionary change, and these statements would have been his kingdom or inaugural address. See, but Luke does something different. He calls this the Sermon on the Plain. Because while, yeah, Jesus is this messianic king, how he's depicting Jesus is somebody's high who's come low at eye level with the people. And I'm going to tell you right now, this message gets you at eye level. Jesus is the lowly suffering servant that came to save. And these messages are a sort of new higher orientation, if you will, for those who would join his apprenticeship. This is new higher orientation. And you know what happens in new higher orientation? You get the mission statement, you get values, core values, things that you're supposed to adhere to. And this is essentially what Jesus is doing. This is why he opens up the statement in verse number 27, "But I say to you who are listening." Listen, y'all, Jesus isn't talking to passerbys. He's not talking to people that got one foot over here, one foot or another. They're doing their own thing. They just came to get the fish fry. They just came to get the quick ointment, the holy water that he was splashing around. He's not talking to these people. He's talking to those people who are leaning in, who are drawing near, and want to get closer to this revolutionary person who's doing revolutionary things. He's talking to those who would join his community and be a part of his family. And this is why this message, to be honest with you, had me struggling. Because I'm a son. He's talking to sons and daughters. People who claim to build my life upon the one who is my firm foundation. We love that. We singing it on the road. We driving down the street in tears. Oh, Jesus, yeah, that's me all the way. Some of us, myself included, are negligent. I want to lift up these people culture statements that Jesus uses. In verses number 27 through 30, he kind of outlays some core values that he would have us to adhere to. And he gives us one in verse number 31 that acts kind of as an umbrella and a boundary. It's kind of baseline for these statements. And you know what? It's called the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's simple. It's something that you could put on a banner. You could write it on the wall. People come in and they see it all the time. Do to others as you have them do to you. Do to others as you have them do to you. You can put it on t-shirts, right? It's things that's easy to say, easy to grab, and hard to forget. And he uses this as a summary for verses number 27 through number 30. And these are kind of the core values, if you would, that Jesus wants us to, as believers, as followers of him, to practice as we walk through this apprenticeship. The first one is the most important. He wants us to be identified by love instead of hate. Be identified by love instead of hate. And you notice what he doesn't say. If I had a chart, if I had like a whiteboard, I would write on the whiteboard, I would write the word love on one, I would write the word hate on the other, and I would start to write words that aren't exactly love and aren't exactly hate and kind of go down the list. And if I would write the word under love, the one I would come to is like. Jesus ain't asking us to like our enemies. He's asking for agape love. It's something different. It's God's kind of love. It's a love that fills you up and overflows. Agape love is the kind of love that is patient, suffers long, it bears up under wrongs. It's not concerned with your affections. This type of love isn't looking for a way to repay the wrong that had been given. Rather, it starts every encounter with a fresh perspective. It's the kind of love that God gives us in the midst of our rebellion that draws us closer to him rather than further away. And I think sometimes we don't love is because sometimes I don't believe we receive it for ourselves. We don't allow ourselves to receive the kind of love that God is offering. But when we do, it fills up our reservoirs of compassion in a way that overflows into the life of those around us. If we give agape love, the reserves of our compassion overflow with a revolutionary response that inspires instead of insults. You see, because see, if we just like, it's easy to insult. You see, if we, this is what we do. We'll say things like, well, I don't hate my enemies, but I'm just not at the love place yet. You see, just below hate is indifference. Now, I used to be in sales, and the first thing they taught you to do is overcome indifference, because indifference don't get you closer to a contract. Indifference is the same thing as a no. So if you're saying, I don't love my enemies, I just don't hate them, you're indifferent, and you might as well say, I hate them. You're coping. You're coming up with a way that you don't have to come face to face, come eye level with this Jesus who's asking you to do something that goes beyond your ability. He's asking you to love, to show his kind of love. You see, when we love, not like, we do it so we can inspire instead of insult. The next two statements he gives is he wants us to be identified by forgiveness instead of retaliation. And this week it's hard. You see, Jesus wants us to forgive so that you can trust your enemies to get close enough to you so you can love them. If you don't forgive your enemies, there's no way they can get close enough to you. I was about to say I used to say, because that's my normal operating kind of statement, but this is fresh. This is on me right now. I mean, this is as early as last night. Even last night, I'm thinking, well, I forgive people, I just don't trust them. You ever said that? See, I'm going to forgive you, but you got to earn my trust. The problem is your distrust won't let me get close enough to you to earn it again. Because every time I do something, every time I say something, every time something happens, you got these invisible gloves up willing to jab me and keep me away because of your distrust of me. So you can't forgive and not trust, because the trust is what allows you to reestablish the relationship of reconciliation. This is the same problem that Jonah had. You see, Jonah, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and pray for the people. And Jonah decides, I'm going to go the other direction. Why? Because Jesus, God, I know that you be a merciful God. And I know you're going to forgive them. And I don't think that they should get what you're trying to give them. I'd rather retaliate. That's what retaliation is. Retaliation is taking vengeance. And our biggest fear is that the people who have hurt us will not get what we think they deserve. Isn't that the reason it's so hard to trust? Isn't that the reason it's so hard to love our enemies? Because they've done something to us that we don't think they should be forgiving easily for. They've done something that we're having trouble letting go of, which is why we need forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of resentment and vengeance often before payment has ever been made. It's giving beforehand and expresses the qualities of generosity over greed. And generosity has nothing to do with how much you have. It has everything to do with what you're willing to let go of. Trust is connected to generosity and forgiveness. And if I trust you, then you can get close enough to me to be loved by me. But it's because I won't forgive you and forgive my enemies that they don't have my trust. And if they don't have my trust, they cannot experience my love. It's strategic. You see, the way that we see people determines oftentimes how we serve people. There's a story I heard in a book called Servant Leadership. It's an article, a pastor by the name of Chris Hodges, he writes this about a young kid that came into his service one day. Chris is in the process of building this ministry called Church of the Highlands. It's a multi-church, multi-ethnic site in Birmingham, Alabama. And he's in the process of building this big ministry. And here comes this kid in full black, golf kind of kid, the scowl on his face. And while he's preaching his message, this kid is making cantankerous statements and laughing during the whole time. Driving him crazy. He finally can't take it. He gets one of his ministry leaders. He say, grab that kid, take him to the back of my office. We're going to deal with this kid after the service is over. Gets in there. He's standing across the desk at this young man who has this smirk on his face, and he finally breaks the silence and says, look, dude, what's your problem? The kid stands up, turns around, lifts up his shirt, and shows angry scars, some fresh and some old, all across his back. Said, this is my problem. It was at that moment that Chris realized that how I see people will determine how I serve people. It's easy to see that kid as an enemy until you know his story. When you know people's story, what they do to you can somehow seem to vanish away because then you have understanding about who they actually are. But you might say, look, Jamon, you don't know my enemies. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what I've had to go through to get back to the place that I am now. You don't understand. You don't know my enemies. You're right. But I don't think you know them either. I don't think you know them either. You see, Jesus says in verses 32-34, if you only love those who are loving you, if you're only loving those who do good to you, if only you give to those who can repay you back, if you're only doing good to those who would do good to you, you don't get no points for that one. Not as an apprentice of my program. You see, we think oftentimes that doing these things and loving our enemies is about somehow winning or doing right. It's about becoming a son. It's about becoming a daughter. I remember I used to be in the Marine Corps, and we used to love going to the rifle range. We love going to the rifle range. The Marines, we qualify with a clear sight, no scope, 200, 300, and 500 yards away. We got to hit a target, 200 meters, 300 meters, and 500 meters. So my enemies, I can hit you while you're moving 500 yards from me. I can hit you from 5 football fields away. This is what we learned to do in the Marine Corps. You see, one of the parts I loved about going to the range is being in the pit. See, the pit was, you had one platoon on the line firing, you had one platoon in the back in the pit, and they would be back there lifting and lowering the targets. And see, when you lift the target, you were waiting to hear the sound of this snap through the target so you can know how to pull the target down, plot the round so you know what points to give the person who just shot. So it was a mass scramble. You hear the sound, you bring it down, you're looking for the hole, you put a marker in the hole, you lift it back up, they get the points, you bring it back down, you take it out, reset the target. It was oftentimes funny when you would be sitting in the pit and you wouldn't hear anything pop through the target. And you'd hear over the loudspeaker, they call the number of your target and they say, target down, plot your round. You bring it down, wouldn't find anything. So you lift it back up, the person gets no credit. It was funny when the person to your left or to your right brings down their target and they got two holes. And you start laughing. This joker's shooting at the wrong target. How you shooting at the wrong target? You're not even hitting the target, man. You can at least hit the corner of the target and not get the points for that, but you're not even hitting the target. Jesus says that if you only love those who love you, if you only do good to those who do good to you, if you only lend to those who can repay, you're no better than sinners. You don't get any credit for that. Sinners do that. The Greek word for sin is the word hamartia. It means to miss the mark. If you only love those who love you, if you only do good to those who do good to you, you're shooting at the wrong target, Jamon. Shooting at the wrong target. Jesus wanted to be a son. He says these words in Luke chapter 6, 35 through 36. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. You loving your enemies, not expecting them to love you. You giving to those who can't give back to you, not expecting anything in return. You're doing it not because you have an expectation, but you're doing it because that's what love does. When you do that, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus had a goal. He had a mission to be a son. He was a son. He was hitting his mark in every way possible. So much so that he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells his disciples, my betrayers are coming. They're at hand. They're about to come and take me. It's almost over. I'm about to go to the cross. He chooses his top apprentice and says, listen, guys, I just need y'all praying for me just for a little while. Just pray for me for a little while because my betrayers are at hand. You know how it is when you just had too many glasses of wine at an upper room at a party just before. Had a couple of too many slices of bread. That rock feel like a good pillow. And so they fall asleep. I would expect more from my enemies because at least my enemies are up plotting my demise. That's what indifference looks like. It looks like sleep when you should be praying. But Jesus says, you know what? Don't worry about it, guys. Get on up. Get on up. Come on, let's go. My betrayer is at hand. Here he comes. And no sooner than he said these words, here comes Judas. The text says in Matthew's gospel, 26, 49 through 50, going at once to Jesus, Judas says, greetings, teacher. Greetings, rabbi. Who you learned that from, Judas? You ain't learned this type of behavior from this Jesus. You in another apprenticeship program. And he kissed him. How did he kiss him? Because Jesus let him get close enough so he could love him. And so Jesus responds to him and says, you low-down, dirty dog. I gave you the best years of my life. You went out with my brothers and you had my power and anointing. You were casting out demons. You were healing the sick. Matter of fact, you were a piece of work. You were my chief financial officer. I gave you the money bag. Every part of my business went through you. You saw everything that came in and came out. You know what? Peter, give him the right hand of fellowship. No, that's not what he said. He said, do what you came for, friend. Judas was close enough to love Jesus, to let Jesus love him. He was close enough to be called a friend. Because Jesus let him get close enough to call him a friend, even his enemies served the purpose of God in his life. Jesus was identified for expressing love over hate. He was identified for words that inspired instead of insulted. He was identified for forgiveness instead of retaliation. And he was identified for generosity instead of greed. Who was this revolutionary Jesus? Who was this revolutionary God? He was a son. who got credit for hitting the target and looked like his father. Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7 says this, and I'm done. This is God speaking to Moses after Moses comes down from the mountain holding the commandments that he had to drop and break because they was caught up hitting all the wrong targets in idolatry and everything else. He goes back up to the top of the mountain after praying and interceding for these people who, God, don't destroy them, don't kill them, don't break them down. These are your people. And he goes back up on top of the mountain and finds a plane. He finds somewhere to get face to face with God. And this is what God says to him. I am the Lord. The Lord who is compassionate and gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Moses, I'm not going to let them get away. Not hitting the target. I repay evil. They're not going to get away with it. You can build your life, Moses. You can build your life, Joe. You can build your life, Jane. You can build your life, Kristen. You can build your life, Kelly. You can build your life, Dave, on God's love. Because it's abounding. It's overflowing. It's never ending. It's unyielding. It's all consuming. It's all pursuing, and it finds you wherever you are. But you can give your trust not to your enemies, but to God who has enough justice to give people what they actually deserve. Stop forgiving and not trusting people. Start forgiving and start trusting God. That's the problem. You're looking at the wrong thing. That's my problem. I'm looking at the wrong thing. I want people to get what they've given instead of getting what has been given to me. It's a hard word. I'm not expecting no shouting and dancing and singing and raising of the hands. But what God is asking for is repentance. He's asking for you to search your heart and your soul. Say, am I in need of prayer? So while we're singing this song, while we're closing this out, this is a time for grown-ups. You can come down and get prayer. I'll be down here with you. If you would say, there's some areas where I haven't built my life on his love. There's some areas where I'm withholding trust. That's what's keeping me from reconciling. That's what's keeping me from being a child. That's what's making me miss the mark. Come on, hit your target. Won't you come and be an expert rifleman today?
And I-